Now, dreaming while we sleep is an interesting human phenomenon. I mean, the average person over the age of 10 will have between 4 and 6 dreams a night. I mean, dreams take place during a period of sleep called REM, or REM, which stands for rapid eye movement. And during REM, our brains become as active as they are when we are awake, or when we wake up. Now, no one knows for sure why we dream, but it is definite that stress and worry and insecurity do play a major part in our dreaming. I mean, in my own life, I can look back on stressful periods, and my dreams during those times are very vivid and crazy. I mean, in fact, my wife can tell you that I'm prone to some pretty brutal nightmares when I've gotten up and actually walked around. I mean, in the first years of our marriage, I was finishing up my college, looking at going into the ministry, but very unsure of the future. I remember halfway waking up one night, looking at Amy lying in bed next to me and thinking she was a gorilla. I mean, I jumped out of bed and said, and as I did that, she said, "Ricky, please come back to bed." Now, it was a talking gorilla, you know. Now, one time I dreamed that someone had broken into our apartment, and I could see them sitting on the toilet in our bathroom. Now, our apartment was 2 dorm rooms and a half in the girls' dorm, so. But did you ever have those times when you're stressed out because you have a big presentation to make up, or a test to take, or you dreamed the night before that you're unprepared, or no one shows up, or you're in the wrong place? Now, I've often had dreams where it's Sunday morning, I have no sermon prepared, and I'm standing in front of all of you, and to add insult to injury, I'm in my underwear. I mean, we're okay today. We're okay. But dreams play a fairly prominent role in biblical history and in the way that God would often communicate with his people. I mean, in the book of Genesis, Jacob had a dream about a stairway to heaven. A few chapters later, we see how Joseph not only had dreams, but he interpreted those dreams for others, including Pharaoh. In the book of Judges, Gideon overhears this dream of a Midianite warrior, and it gives Gideon the inspiration and courage to defeat the Midianites. You know, I have never counted them up, but did you know that four different times in the book of Matthew, God uses a dream to communicate with Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus? There's also this obscure little passage in Matthew 27 where at the point that Jesus is standing before Pilate, the governor of Judea, and he's about to be condemned, it says that Pilate's wife slips him a note and says, "Don't have anything to do with this man. I mean, he's innocent. I've suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." You know, last week in our study of Daniel, we talked about how King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had a terrible dream and he couldn't sleep. And when the astrologers and soothsayers couldn't tell him what his dream was and they couldn't interpret it, he threatened to have them all killed. But Daniel and his 3 friends, they prayed and God supplied the wisdom and revealed to Daniel Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Well, we're gonna pick up the story up right there in just a minute. So go ahead and turn your Bible to Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 24 and following. But that's, if you're using a chair Bible in front of you, that's page 626. But before we read more of the story, let's talk about King Nebuchadnezzar. Here are a few bullet points about this world leader. You know, he was actually Nebuchadnezzar II. He ruled from 605 B.C. to 562 B.C. and was considered the greatest king of Babylon. He was an avid builder. He fortified Babylon with 3 lines of walls, 80 foot thick, 300 foot high, enclosed 130 square miles. Now, he built a new palace, which he finished in 15 days. He's famous for the Hanging Gardens, which were 400 feet square and 75 feet high, built a complex of series of canals and water ways off of the Euphrates. He was a very religious man. I mean, built several temples to the Babylonian gods. Several inscriptions contain his prayers to the gods. But in spite of all of Nebuchadnezzar's success, his powerful army, his fortified city, his devout worship of the gods, I just wonder how secure this man actually felt. I mean, here's what I firmly believe. Everyone struggles with insecurity. You know, from the time that we are a baby sucking on a pacifier to the time we are elderly and finding ourselves unable to cope with the demands of life, we can struggle with feeling secure. Now, we look for ways to pacify that insecurity, whether it's relationships or even sex, a passionate hobby, our careers, alcohol, drugs, or even what we might call narcissistic self-absorbed pursuit of self-satisfaction. I mean, in other words, I get my security from the fact that life is all about me. You know, the organization UNICEF, they surveyed 21 of the most developed nations, and they measure things like how kids relate to other kids, how much time they spend with their parents, the use of alcohol and or drugs, and their perceived happiness. Now, tight-knit nations like Sweden, the Netherlands, Denmark, and Finland, they ranked the highest when it came to young people feeling secure and happy. The United States came in next to last, with the United Kingdom at the bottom of the list. So UNICEF's operating thesis was that, I quote, "Stable, supportive family and social relationships are far more important to kids' well-being than how much expensive junk they have piled up in their rooms." You know, William Falk of The Week magazine, he had an editorial on these findings. He said, it would be comforting to shrug off the report as pure anti-American bunkum. But I cannot. I've seen firsthand the emptiness that haunts so many middle-class kids. From an early age, they are taught that life is a pitiless pursuit of individual gratification and success requiring above-average brains and above-average looks. There is no sense of context or community or higher purpose. See, it's hardly surprising that so many of them are taking antidepressants or ADHD medicines or other pills. See, many more hide their sadness in eating disorders, drugs, meaningless hookups. See, in our rush to give our children everything, I'm afraid we have forgotten to help them answer the question that won't be ignored. What is this all for? I mean, ask yourself this. What is it that makes me feel secure? I mean, is it the kudos, the accolades of others telling us that we're brilliant or beautiful? Is it having a nice-sized bank account? Is my sense of security found in the things that I own? Or one of the things we see in Daniel is that his security is in God. I mean, it was certainly not in his circumstances. I mean, remember now, he's in exile. He's living in a foreign country with a foreign language. His homeland has been destroyed and conquered, and his religious beliefs are not mainstream. Not to mention, in the immediate context of this story, his life is on the line. Now, I love these words by Pastor Graham Cook. He says, God is consistent, but he is also unpredictable. He is consistent in his nature. You always know where you are with God, but you seldom know what he is going to do next. You cannot find security in what God is doing. There is only security in who God is. See, so turning our attention back to the story here, what was the result of Daniel's security in God? Two things, and they almost seem contradictory in nature. The first thing is confidence. Picking up in the story, look at verse 24 in Daniel there. It says, "Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king has appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to them, 'Do not execute these wise men of Babylon. take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him. And Arioch, he took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dreams mean. Now, notice the confidence that is just oozing out of Daniel here. I mean, he tells the commander of the king's guard, do not execute these wise men. I mean, take me to the king. I will interpret his dreams. You know, in his book called Daniel, God's Man in a Secular Society, Donald Campbell, he tells of how in the early days of Billy Graham's ministry, he held a series of meetings in the Cotton Bowl in Dallas. Towards the end of that conference, they challenged the crowd to fill the 70,000-seat stadium for the final Sunday evening services. The word got out that even the bookies were even taking bets that it couldn't be done. But on the following Sunday night, or when the last seat was filled, the crowd, they just went crazy. A well-known columnist for the Dallas Morning News, he devoted an entire column the next week to the event. Now, he posed the question, how can a young man without a seminary education draw such a crowd of people when some of the highly educated and robed downtown ministers preach to half-filled churches on Sunday mornings? Answering his own question, the columnist said, it's because Billy Graham preaches what the Bible says. He has a note of authority in his message, thus says the Lord. And Donald Campbell, he says Daniel had that same kind of confidence. See, is our confidence as a result of that security that we have in God? A second characteristic of Daniel's security is God was humility. Humility. Look at verses 26 through 30. It says, the king asked Daniel, also called Belshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Now Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. See, your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you laid on your bed are these. As you are laying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. Now, as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Now, you can kind of see the humility that is all over Daniel here. He said, hey, king, there is no one smart enough to explain this dream. Only God can do that. Then basically he says, and I'm just here for the ride. I don't have the wisdom to even do this. Speaking of humility, have you ever read about the baptism of Jesus? I mean, Jesus goes out to the Jordan River where his cousin John the Baptist is preaching, and he says, hey, John, I need you to baptize me. And John's like, whoa, wait a minute. I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you. See, John's humility is so refreshing. Or I think of the story a few chapters later where this Roman centurion, he comes to him and he says, hey, Jesus, my servant is at home. He's paralyzed and he's racked with pain. And Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion, his humility just blows you away because he says, Lord, I don't even deserve for you to come into my house. You just give the word, and that's more than good enough. He says, I know because I'm a soldier. I'm under the authority of my superiors, and I have soldiers that report to me. If you say go, they go. Or if I say come, they come. You know, the King James says that Jesus marveled at this man's attitude. See, humility is a natural byproduct of having our security in Christ because we know that we have no stability without him. James 4 says, when you bow down before the Lord and admit your dependence on him, he will lift you up and give you honor. Well, starting in verse 31, Daniel begins to explain the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. He describes this enormous statue that has a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, a belly and bronze of a belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and feet made out of clay and iron. Then he describes how this huge rock smashes into the feet of the statue, and that entire statue is basically blown to bits, and the wind blows it all away. But the rock becomes this huge mountain that fills the whole earth. Okay, what happens next is that Daniel then explains what that dream means. He says that the gold head is Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, but all the kingdoms that come after will be inferior. I mean, this is prophecy. And here are the kingdoms that would follow. You know, as I said, the golden head is the Babylonian Empire. The silver chest and arms is the Persian Empire. The bronze belly and thighs was the Greek Empire, which was led by Alexander the Great when he conquered the Persians around 331 B.C. Now, the iron legs and mixed feet and toes represent the Roman Empire, which would begin around 63 B.C. See, each of these kingdoms would come with awesome power, but each of these kingdoms would eventually fall. But now the most significant part of the dream is found in verses 44 and 45. Listen to this. It says, "In the times of those kings, the God of heavens will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever." This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. See, the great God has shown the king what will take place in the future, and the dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. See, Daniel is using the dream of Nebuchadnezzar to prophesy about the coming of Jesus. I mean, that would not happen for another 600 years. You see, there have been a lot of nations come and go, but the kingdom of Jesus is still alive and well after 2,000 years. And as Daniel said, it will last forever. And see, if we're going to talk about security, knowing that Jesus will be here tomorrow, the day after, and the day after that, and the day after that, that's the kind of security that we need. I mean, I'd like for us to read a couple of verses from Psalms 18 together. And they're going to be on screen here. But let's read these together. What's it say? It says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." And look at the next one here. "For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God?" That's confidence. That's security. Finishing out the story here, though, after hearing the dream and interpretation, what does Nebuchadnezzar? He falls on his face in front of Daniel. I mean, he praises Daniel's God, places Daniel in a high position of leadership, and gives him several gifts. I mean, he basically makes him the prime minister of Babylon. And then he also elevates his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to positions of leadership as well. See, whatever is happening in your life, remember that God is our rock. He's our fortress, and he's our deliverer. He is our security. Pray with me. Father, we come to you knowing that you are the God that does for us. You are the God that makes things happen. You are our Lord and our Savior and our Deliverer. And we know that so all the security in the world that we need is found in you, God. And I just pray today, as we give you that praise and glory, and we just sing songs to you, that you realize we know that you are the sustainer. And our confidence is in you. So, Father, I pray for everyone that is listening today. I pray that we just take courage, take our stand, and know
you are the God. The God above all gods. And it's in Jesus' name I pray.